Several years ago, a few years ago, we had a friend that was actually living here, got his pilot's license at the Ramona Airport, moved back. He was an Austrian, moved back to Austria. And then through his work change, he moved to Heidelberg. We went online and the internet, and then he began to listen to the studies on the internet. And so he called and said, "Rob, what can we do to have a Calvary Chapel in Heidelberg? We need a Calvary Chapel in Heidelberg." So we began to pray about that. So Mari and I and Chuck and Wanda Woolley from Calvary Palm Springs, we decided, hey, you know what, let's go see. But before we did, we sent Guy Williford and one of our other elders, we sent them over to Slovenia. And I said, well, while you're there, looking at an opportunity that was presenting itself to us there, I said, why don't you guys go up to Heidelberg and just see what's going on? So they did. They came back and they said, Rob, something, you know, Heidelberg is where it's at. We need to go to Heidelberg. So we then, four of us, went over there and began to walk. And even before that, I met with a friend of mine, Jack Hibbs, the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Chino Hills. They had planted one in Stuttgart, Germany. So I asked Jack, just get some general ideas of what Germany was like, et cetera, et cetera. And then he says, well, you know, at the pastor's conference, our pastor from Germany is going to be here. Why don't you talk to him? So we did. And I asked him, I said, if we come over, you know, do you have anybody in your fellowship that's ready to go? And he says, as a matter of fact, I do. So we went over to Germany. We, you know, walked through Heidelberg and just knew this is that God wanted to do something here. Went down to Stuttgart and met Christian. And at that time, which was his fiancée, Melanie, and that was just a couple of years ago, brought them up to Heidelberg, prayed with them, presented to them our desire, and asked them if they would consider. And a couple months later, he called back, said, yep, we believe God's called us to come here, and we want to do this. So we moved them from Stuttgart up to Heidelberg, and they began a home fellowship, and I'm going to let Christian tell you the rest. He even has pictures. So an amazing journey that we have all been a participant in between us and Palm Springs. We've actually seen another baby being born as a result of just, you know, God's moving and God's leading and your participation. So now you need to meet the pastor from there. So Pastor Christian, would you come on up here for a minute? So today's a little bit different. Christian's going to be, you know, he speaks German, so I'm going to be translating into English for you. So,
eine ziemlich große Knalltüte hier neben mir.
Good morning. It's good to be here this morning. Thank you for letting me come.
Und wir hatten im ersten Gottesdienst schon sehr viel Spaß, aber wird wahrscheinlich noch lustiger mit dem Typen hier.
Your pastor is an awesome guy. Trying to be just like him, but I didn't have a Hawaiian shirt. Christian Kleinlo.
I was just saying that he's the biggest knucklehead I ever met, so. Great to be here. Rob asked me to teach this Sunday. I was praying about, okay, what's up for today? What do we have? So I had two choices. I kind of like one about love and one about compromise kills you. And as I was thinking about it and as I was praying, I thought, yeah, probably the second one is the best. Not because of you, but because it explains and it's going to show you very much of my life, 12 years of my life. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, as we open up there, some of you, when you hear Sodom and Gomorrah, you probably think the same thing as I used to think, going to Sunday school, thinking of God having this baseball bat and dealing with people. You know, kind of like, oh man, these wicked guys and God, the God of wrath. This is what I always thought when I looked at the story and when I thought about and when I heard just Sodom and Gomorrah. But the Bible says in Nahum 1, chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "The Lord is slow to anger and great in might. And the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet." It says here, I'll repeat it again in a few other verses in the Bible. It says, "The Lord is slow to anger." We know when we say that God is merciful and slow to anger. How does that fit in with Sodom and Gomorrah? How, you know, come on. If God is really so slow to anger and rich in mercy, why did he judge Sodom and Gomorrah? Why did he bring fire and brimstone on them? Why didn't he love them and give them another chance? Well, because he's righteous and holy. Now, we might say, you know, sometimes it's hard for us to understand. And I once used to work in a kitchen, and we had a great example there of what holiness is. And like it was a kitchen of an old people's home, and a few years before they had kind of an accident where something was not really clean. So after that, they had a few beds free, which was sad. But from that time on, they had a beautiful picture of what holiness is. And that was, as soon as someone in that kitchen where we were working together saw a fly, the cook went, "Stop! Everyone stop! We got to get the fly." So we all stopped what we were doing, and we were chasing this fly. It was fun. So we got the fly, killed it, and put it in the pig bucket. It was, like leftovers and all that stuff went to the pigs for food. But as we were doing this, it dawned on me what a great picture that is of holiness. God is absolutely pure and holy, and he wants to meet us with pure and holy gifts. He wants to satisfy us with his purity and all that he has. That's why he needs to deal with anything that is not holy. And you know, the shortest explanation of the word sin is anything that's not holy. That's sin. So God needs to deal with sin. But God created an oxymoron. I know you know that word. Gaurab had talked about that. I heard it on his tape. An oxymoron is a contradiction in term, like the black-white. God created a merciful righteousness, a merciful righteousness. Now, because you actually can't be, if you're absolutely righteous, if you do exactly what the Lord says, you cannot be gracious. Not possible, because you got to do what the law says, right? But if it says that God is slow to anger, he showed that by sending Jesus to the cross. And this is where he created this oxymoron. That he had to deal with sin on the cross, and Christ died for us. And I hope all of us have accepted that. I hope all of us in this room have understood that Christ, that we're sinners and that Christ paid for our sin, because as actually we would need to be crushed and be put in the pig bucket. But because Christ was crushed on the cross, we can receive that. We can receive that and have life. And this is what we're going to see today. And this is also the reason why God came down and met Abraham on his way to Sodom. Let's look at the reason that God gives to Abraham as he comes to Sodom. Chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. It says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very great, very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know You know, if you look at those two verses here, this is the reason why God came down to Sodom. And if you look at the reason here, it's like, what's up with God? You know, doesn't he know that they're sinful? Why does he need to come down to earth to find out if they're really as sinful as he knows? What's up with that? And you'll see the reason. At the end of verse 21, you'll see it says, and if not, I will know. This is God's heart. And I want to challenge you. If you had that same picture as I had from Sodom and Gomorrah, that I, you know, this judging, condemning God, this killing people God. If you had that, I want to challenge you to see that God came down. He sent those two angels into Sodom to find an excuse not to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. This was why he came down to earth. He didn't have any clouds in his view, kind of like, oh man, I can't really see if they're really as bad. No. He came down. He came down to look, to find out, to find an excuse not to judge him. And then, you know, as you know, Abram the Jew starts haggling with God. Hey, come on, God. You've got 50 righteous people in there, won't you? And God goes, okay, for 50. And he comes down to 10. But God still needs to judge. We know. And God, just remember that. As soon as you hear, I want to challenge you, as soon as you ever you hear again of Sodom and Gomorrah, think of this. Remember this. That God comes down to Sodom and Gomorrah to give him a chance, to find out he's out to find an excuse. 1 Corinthians talks about that love that God has towards us. And it says that God is looking always for the best. You know, he searches for the best. And I don't know what picture you have from God, but I grew up in a Christian parenthood, yeah. But my dad, he had problems showing love to me. Big time problems showing love to me. And I portrayed the picture of my father on who God is. And for me, it was like, God's just waiting for me to screw up so he can get me with his baseball bat. This is the picture I always had from God. But God is slow to anger, rich in mercy, looking, searching for the best in your life. This is how he is towards you and me every single day. And we're going to see the same thing here with Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's come to chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, sorry. And God sends two angels into Sodom. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose and met them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go on your way." And they said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." But he insisted strongly. So they turned in to him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. We see the first thing we see here in those three verses is Lot sitting in the city gate. Now you need to understand, a city gate is not a gate like the gate to your backyard. The city gate at that time was it was huge. It was like a big house. And the leaders and the judges of a city would sit in the city gate. And every affairs, every whatever, court, like someone had something against someone else, so they went to court, and it would happen in the city gate. So when we see Lot sitting in the city gate, it indicates and shows us that he's at least some kind of sort of leader or some kind of sort of a judge, which indicates that the people of Sodom listen to him. He's got something to say, so we're going to listen to him. That's why we allow him to sit in our city gate. Now, how sad, if you think about it, how sad. Lot started off in chapter, if you're taking notes, chapter 13, verse 10, we see Lot first looking towards wickedness. It was when Abraham and Lot, you know, their shepherds were fighting, so they said, okay, we need to separate. And Lot looked towards the wickedness. Because if you look in those chapters, 12 through 14, you'll find out that Sodom is already talked about as a wicked city. So Lot is looking towards wickedness. Verse 10, chapter 13. Two verses later, we see him already pitching his tents towards Sodom. And then in chapter 14, verse 12, we see Lot living in Sodom. And now, chapter 19, we see Lot being a part of Sodom, being a leader of Sodom, having something to say in that wicked city. Now, we might say, wow, you know, looking at 2 Peter verses 2, chapter 2, verses 7 through 8, it says that Lot was righteous, that his heart was righteous, and that he grieved over the sin that he saw every day. We might say, wow, he must have awesome ministry going on there. You know, probably just down at the train station, like the mission thing, you know, working and you know, because he was righteous, he had his righteous heart, and he was living in this wicked city. Wow, right on. He must have had a awesome testimony just about what God would do in a wicked city like that. But we're going to see what kind of testimony he had, and what influence he really had on the people. Well, anyways, we see here those two guys coming. And we see what's really interesting, verse 3. It says here, but he strongly insisted that they would come to his house. Kind of sounds like, you know, he went like with those two guys and put their arms behind his neck and went behind their back and went like, you come to my house now. Because he knew how wicked the city was. Because he knew that it wasn't safe for them to be outside. Think about this. The city was so wicked, and he knew it, that it was not safe for two grown men to walk alone outside at night. This is how wicked that city was. But still, God comes and is still searching for an excuse not to judge him. So he invites them to his house, gives them a meal. And let's look on in verse 4 through 11, chapter 19. Now, before they lay down, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we might know them carnally. It's not talking about that they might introduce themselves to him. It's talking about raping them in a homosexual way. So Lot went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him and said, please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly. See now, I have two daughters who have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do to them as you wish. Only do nothing to these men, since this is the reason they have come under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. Then they said, this one came to stay here, and he keeps acting as a judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break down the door. But the men, that's the guys, the two angels inside, reached out their hands and pulled Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they became weary trying to find the door. We see here how wicked these men were, how wicked these guys were suddenly. And homosexuality is a wicked thing. God says it very clearly in his word, even though our society is trying to tell us it's not as bad as it looks, but it's wrong. It's wrong. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 tells us very clearly, and a lot of other verses says that God hates homosexuality. He loves the person. You know, God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. But, you know, before we raise our hands to condemn these guys here of Sodom, what these guys are out for is their satisfaction. They're out for their kind of fun, which is sexual satisfaction. This is what they are out for. This is, you know, today someone who would look at the story, psychologist, for example, worldly psychologist, he might go, well, you know, these guys, why not? They like to do it, and it's okay for them, so why not? This is what the world teaches us today. Because the world says, do whatever you like, and it's okay. Do whatever you like, it's okay. Get your own satisfaction. Let it be always about those three people, me, myself, and I. This is what the world tells us. And this is what these guys were out for. It was just getting their own satisfaction. You know, today, you look at people. They're doing the craziest things to do there to get their own satisfaction, to you know, have fun, what they think is fun, like splashing other people by Shamu. Okay. But just as a reminder, Lot is called in 2 Peter, he's called righteous. And then he comes out, Lot, being called righteous, comes out to these guys who want to rape his two guests and says, hey, brothers, don't be so wicked. You get this? He calls these guys his brothers. How can someone like that do that? He's called righteous. And this is what you need to understand. Today we're talking about Christians. If you're not a Christian, listen to this message, but it's not directed to you. It's to Christians. It's to those people who know they're saved. And you know, I got saved when I was 9 years of age. The Lord showed me that I need to leave from the wide path and get on that small path. And I understood I'm a sinner and I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. But 12 years, I walked in compromise. I lived in compromise. And I called wicked men my brothers, just like Lot here. You know why he does that? You know why he calls them his brothers? Because he's so entangled. He's so involved. He literally belongs to him. But the weird thing is, I think, is they don't want to listen to him. Now remember, he was sitting in the city gate. So he was some kind of a leader. But they do not want to listen to him. Why not? Probably this point here that we see, that we're looking at right now, is probably the first time that Lot stands up for something that is morally correct, that is morally right. And you know, my life as a teenager was like that. I was in the world. I was compromising. And as I was compromising, you know, sometimes things would come up, like people wanted to do wicked things, like friends of mine. And I would say, no, we can't do that. And they went like, you're right. What's up with you? I didn't have any testimony anymore. Because of my compromising lifestyle, I killed my testimony. I had no influence on those people, no good influence at all. I couldn't. Because why should I suddenly change my mind and wanting to do something right as I was living a lifestyle of compromise all the time? Now, it is different with someone who lives in the world, is not a Christian, is then being saved, and then goes to his friends and tells them about what God did in his life. That is very often, that brings a lot of fruit very often, because they see a change of life. But if you're a Christian and you live in the world, you got no testimony. We got no testimony if we Christians live in compromise, just like Lot here. Example is, like, I had a girlfriend, and she was like, yeah, I love you so much. You know, I want to sleep with you. And I said, no, I'm going to wait till we're married. And she was like, what? Because my whole lifestyle didn't fit what I said. It was just sad. And now we see here with Lot, we see something, even something else that's very, very sad that comes out of, that grows out of a compromising lifestyle. We see here those guys knocking on his door and say, give us those two men. And he says, okay, I give you my two virgin daughters. Isn't that sick? But you know something? This is what compromise does. Our brain gets so polluted that we don't even have, that we don't even, for wickedness, don't have a proper solution. We will even come up with a wicked solution because our mind thinks wickedly because we're so entangled up with this world. But always remember, he's called righteous. He's a Christian. But he thinks wickedly. He tries to excuse what he does. This is what I did for 12 years. You know, I got to interrupt you. I don't misunderstand me. I'm not standing here wanting to point my finger at you. It might seem to you like that. Might seem to you like, okay, you know, this guy's German dude coming over here and trying to give us, you know, one over our heads. And I'm standing here. I'm standing here because God is merciful and gracious. And what I'm doing is, I want to stand on the city gate. I want to warn you. If you're living in compromise, I want to warn you. I want to yell at you. And you know something? I got to tell you plainly, I don't care if you don't like me no more or not. Because God is going to ask me if I've told you the truth, if I've warned you enough. And I lived 12 years of compromise. 12 years down the drain. And I hope none of you might have that. Because it was a waste of time. I felt unhappy all the time. Because the most unhappy people are Christians in sin. It's not the sinners. Because they don't have the Spirit inside of them. And you know that. You know that. When you're compromising and the Spirit inside you goes, and you're going like, no. And you don't like having fun like the world has fun. And they all seem so happy. You know something? Then they are sometimes. And they have some kind of satisfaction for a time, for a season. A compromising lifestyle will ruin your ability to see and think properly because you're so tangled up in sin, maybe in lies. And we're going to see even more how this lifestyle killed Lot's witness. Let's look at verses 12 through 14. Chapter 19 in Genesis. Then the angel said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, son-in-law, or your sons, your daughters, and whoever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law, who had married his daughters, and said, Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. A compromising lifestyle will kill your testimony. You know, we need to understand that compromise will have consequences. It's not like, you know, if we compromise and, you know, kind of look on the internet, look at a few pictures we shouldn't look at, and it's so easy. Well, no one sees. It's no problem. But, you know, look at Lot's life. Look at it at home. He had no blessing on his life. God cannot bless when you're living in compromise. Even if you think, well, no one sees this, God sees. God knows. And he will not bless you. But he will be merciful. He'll be looking for an excuse not to judge you. He will look for an excuse to be merciful and gracious on you. To look for a reason. This is how God is. This is how God was to me. That's why I'm here. That's why I stand here. Not even his family believe in him. Not even his family thinks he's joking. Because of Lot's compromising life, his family, only few of his family, none of his friends were saved. Don't think that a compromising lifestyle, you know, you're going to kind of get through. Yes, maybe we'll get into heaven. Corinthians tells us that some of us will enter heaven like as through fire. And we won't have anything in our hands, anything. It's just going to be okay. We accept that Christ died for us, but it's going to be just like through fire. And it's very often because of compromise. Let's look at just a few verses, of time's sake. Verses 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." And while he lingered, the man took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him outside the city. What is Lot doing here? It says he is lingering around. It's like, you know, I need to clean my car before we leave, you know. It's kind of like, he's lingering around. He's doing something. We don't know what he's doing, but he's not coming with him. And we know from the verses before that he believes those two guys. That he believes what they're saying. Because he goes to his family and warns them. And says, the Lord is going to destroy the city, so get out of here. But he himself is lingering around. Why? You know why? Because he's so, through his compromise, so hooked to this lifestyle. So attached to the world. It's hard for him to leave. Hard for him to let go. But then we see here those angels take him by the hand. But you know something? It says here, God is merciful. Yes, and he is. And he was here taking Lot by the hand and dragging him out of the city. But you know, sometimes it hurts. It hurts when God needs to take you by the hand to get out of that place of destruction, which has come to us and which we're in by compromise. And it hurts. And before we flew over here, the week before, I had severe backache. Literally 3 days, I was just lying on my back and staring at the ceiling because I had severe back up here and headache. And it's because my back is crooked. because I've got one leg longer than the other. And yesterday I got the 1.5 hours massage from one of you guys. But God caused that in my life to stop me doing sports. I was very much into sports. I was running marathon and 1,000 meters. And I was really good at it. I was close to getting into the German team. But God brought that sickness, this disability into my life and used that to take my hand to get me out of this place. It's one thing. A lot of things happened in my life at that point. I had this really long relationship and it broke up, and 2 weeks later she was together with my boss. Lost my job. It's not easy to find a job in Germany. And I was absolutely down. And then this back, no sports anymore. Doctor told me, no way, never again. Never again do professional sports. And I broke, but I needed to break. And I stand here today to warn you, because I don't want anyone to break like that. I don't want anyone to break like that. But that was God taking me by the hand and taking me out of the place of wickedness, where I got myself into because of compromise. And I'm standing here to say to you today, turn before God needs to take you by the hand. He will, because he loves you. Hebrews says, the one that God loves, he spanks. He loves us so much, he will not let you go. He will not let you live in compromise. And then we see the verses. I'm just going to phrase them to you. Where, you know, they get out of the city. You can read them at home or just follow them right now. And Lot goes, and the angels tell him, you go up to the mountains. And Lot goes, no, I go to that city there, and I'll be fine there. He still doesn't want to let go. He still doesn't want to go completely. He still doesn't want to separate him completely from that wickedness. Oh, no, although he knows destruction is coming. And then we see his wife. You know the story of his wife? She turns around and turns into a pillar of salt. Now, her heart was bound to the wickedness. Her heart was so hooked, linked to that wickedness that she couldn't say no. She wasn't able anymore to say no. And David Gusick, the director of Calvary Chapel Bible College in Siegen, he said, we need to look forward to our deliverance, not back at a world passing away and ripe for judgment. We need to look forward to our deliverance, not back to a world passing away and ripe for judgment. But on the other side, you know, Lot's wife, she looked back. She made a decision. She had to carry the consequences. But Lot had a great part in this. Lot was a wimp. Lot was an absolute wimp. And this is for you men now. God calls us men, husbands, fathers. He calls us to be the pastors of our homes. This is our task. Ephesians chapter 5, it says it very clearly there. But if we get entangled up in compromise, God will hold us accountable for that. God will hold us accountable. He will say, what about you being a pastor in your home? Guys, I don't want to stand here and point at anyone and go like, no, oh, you're so bad. No. I want to warn you. Because I experienced 12 years of sorrow. Lost 12 years of my life. I'm young. You might say, okay, you got a lot ahead of you. But if I think of it, my brother, he's a few years younger than I am, and he was part of my wife's salvation. with 16 years, with 15 years, he was walking around in the church giving people papers and said, right on here, what you need to be prayed for. And I pray for you. At that time, I was messing around in compromise. My life at that point was worth nothing. Because I was just in compromise. And that's why I'm standing here, guys. Lot, we see if you read the end of the chapter, we see even there that he was no good father. He didn't teach his kids about God, not anything. We see there, you know, they're up in the mountains and his two daughters are going like, man, we need some kids. So they think of this wicked plan, getting their dad drunk and sleeping with him, getting pregnant from their own dad. We might say, wow, how wicked. But if you look at the text, you see that it's not even an option for them in their thought process to think about trusting God. And you know why? Because they weren't taught. They were not taught. Lot was righteous in his heart, but his actions were not. This was 12 years of my life, and I hope none of you, and if none of you has that for so long as I did. And if, today's the day. You know, I was saved. I knew Jesus was my Savior. There's never a doubt about it. And you know, I experience very often that a lot of Christians, they say, Jesus is my Savior. But as it comes to the point where it says, Jesus is my Lord, and you know what it means and what it takes to say Jesus is my Lord? It's what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. We need to let God be our Lord. We need to let Jesus be our Lord. In those areas of compromise, we need to stop, turn around, and see what God wants from us. And need to walk that way. We need to say, Lord, be my Lord. Be my Lord in every area of my life. I want to die to self. I want to die to that sinful nature. And I want to show you something that helped me very much to understand this verse in Galatians 2:20. It's, by the way, a very good verse. You should memorize. This is something that is dead. It's a glove. Looks a bit scrambled up. It's from Germany. So this is a glove. So what I would tell this glove, okay, glove, go and turn on those knobs back there. He wouldn't mind because it's dead. It can't do anything. If we say, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, I want to die. I don't want to have water in my gloves. I don't want to do my own thing, but I want to die to my sinful cravings, to my sinful wants, to my sinful desires. I want to die to them. I want to be like this glove. And then it says, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. This is what God wants to do with you. He wants to be the hand in you. He wants to use you to touch the world. But you know something? If you don't die in those areas of compromise, if you don't die to self, if you don't die to that sinfulness, you're going to be like this finger. Can't do a lot with that one. We learn to die to self. Say, Lord, it's you. Jesus, it's you. Sorry what I did. Lord, I want to come back. I want to come back to you. Draw me into your presence. And you know something? It's worth it. Do you see those pictures? I can't take any credit. And Rob can't take any credit. No one can take credit for that because it's what God did. But you know something? He used me by grace. I was a stinking sinner. But God used me by grace. God pulled me, drew me into ministry by grace, that I might be a glove. His hand inside, reaching out to the world. And you know something? It's not about the big things. It's not about planting the churches. It's about where God has put you. God has put you where he has put you right now. And this is where he wants you to be a glove. This is where he wants you to be a glove. To reach out to the world around you. But you know something? If you're compromising... You're hurting yourself. You're going to hurt yourself. This is how compromise looks. And this is what compromise does in your life. Let's stand up to pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for those great examples like Abram, but also those bad examples, Lord, that we can learn of like Lot. Father, I pray today that if there's anyone here that you spoke to, Lord, that you might have given the courage and the strength to step out. That person who's struggling with pornography, help him say no. Turn to you, Jesus. For that person may be putting sports above you. Help him, Lord. Say no to turn to you. For that person who's putting his hobby or what he likes or what she likes above you, Lord, just help him to reach out to you. Help him to say no and step out in faith and receive your love. Lord, you are merciful and gracious. Thank you so much, Jesus. I want to challenge you tonight, this morning. Is anyone here who's struggling in the area of compromise? God says, if you stand up for me, I will stand up for you. I want to pray for you. Just lift your hand. I want to pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Lord, thank you for those people. Thank you so much, Lord, for their willingness to turn to you, Jesus. Lord, and I know that you're loving and kind. I know it because you did it in my life, Jesus. Lord, I pray for them that you might give them the strength to turn to you. Lord, to let you be the Lord in their life. Build your kingdom here in Ramona, Lord. Thank you for those people. Just bring us back to this love. This love that only you can give. We turn and fall back on our knees, Lord. Submit totally to you. Because you are the one. We praise you, Jesus. And we love you, Lord. We do love you, Jesus. Amen.